If you would, in your Bibles, we'll get right at it tonight. Psalm chapter number 8. And your Bible is a real good psalm. And more to it than what met the eye upon my first reading. So I hope I can get it out tonight and it'll make some sense to you. Psalm chapter 1, let's start with the title, "To the Chief Musician upon Gittith, a Psalm of David. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy fingers. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth." Kelly, would you ask God to bless the preaching, please? Thank you. Amen. Now you'll notice right there at the beginning in the title, it says "The Chief Musician upon Gittith, a Psalm of David." Now Gittith is a very interesting word. It can mean a musical instrument or even a tune, but it also has to do with something that brings a lot of significance to Psalm chapter 8 and actually ties Psalm chapter 7 and Psalms chapter 8 together, and also gives us a prophecy of what's coming in the future. Gittith has to do with a wine press. Now, that's pretty interesting. When you look at Psalm chapter 8, you'll recognize, if you slow down and you're a careful student of the Bible, pay close attention, think, meditate on these things. Like Paul told Timothy, "Give thyself wholly to them." If you stop and begin to really take a look at Psalm chapter 8, there's a lot more going on here than just the superficial reading if we just skim through it. I mean, you get a tremendous amount of devotional material in Psalm chapter 8. I mean, "O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth." Can't we say amen to that? I mean, what a great name, the name the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no name like that name. That is the greatest name. I'm very proud of that name. I'm thankful to be associated with that name. I am not ashamed of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, "Who set thy glory above the heavens." Well, there's no doubt about that. We haven't seen him yet, but we're looking forward to that, aren't we? I mean, the day is coming when we're going to see him. And just to be able to lay eyes on him, "We know I have not seen nor ear heard, neither entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him." Let alone when you see him. I mean, I try to think about that and like dream about it, you know, daydream about it. And I can't honestly fathom what it's going to be like. I'm to a large extent, I'm looking forward to it. And a small piece of me is actually a little bit fearful. Because, I mean, we're talking about stepping into something you ain't never stepped in before in your life. And you have absolutely no control over the situation whatsoever. You're fully at the mercy of Almighty God. You think about that for a minute. Now, it's a blessing to know I'm saved. And I got the book and I got the truth and I'm confident in that. I'm not saying that I fear for my eternal soul. But, man, to actually see God face to face. The one who knows everything there is to know about me. Yeah, that strikes a little bit of fear in my heart. But I know that his glory is above the heavens. I know that much. I just can't fathom what it'll be like. He goes through here and just says all these things in this text that devotionally, as you're reading your Bible, your heart can just get kind of overwhelmed with it. You think at verse number 2, "Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemy. Thou madest still the enemy and the avenger." Well, you know, a lot of people receive strength from babies. You don't know what I'm talking about yet. I can tell by the look on your face. Have you never been through like a bad day at work? And then you walk in and there's that little girl sitting there. And remember the little high chairs you actually hook to the table? I remember those. She sits there and you walk in and she starts going, and because she's happy to see you. And you just forget about, I mean, all that stress, all that whatever frustration, that little baby. Aren't they a blessing? I mean, kids are a blessing. You know what? Kids and dogs are two of the best things on the planet. Seriously. You know why? They're just not like everybody else. They're not like all the adults. You know what I mean? They're just kind of in their own little world. They love you for who you are to them. And that's it. All they know is how you treat them. You treat your dog good, your dog will love you. That's all there is to it, right? Them kids just judge you based on whether they feel loved. I think there's some strength in that. But that's not what this is necessarily talking about. But he does say, out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, thou hast ordained strength, because the simplicity of a child. The innocence of a child. We're going to come back to this in a minute. Just looking casually, though, devotionally, when I consider thy heavens, the works of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained. I mean, you ever step out at night, stop and look up at the sky and see those stars and just, man, the works of thy fingers. he just flung them out there. Wow. And then he says in verses 4 through 8, he points out that, who really, what are we? What is man that thou art mindful of him? You ever get up in an airplane, get to cruising speed, look down? What feeling does that give every one of you? You feel small. When you start descending and you're getting down lower and dropping in there and you're starting to begin to make out roads and make out houses and trees and starting to make out vehicles, it's always seeing those busy highways that when I'm sitting on them in traffic, it's so overwhelming. It's all around me everywhere. But as you're coming down in that plane and they're just coming into view where you can just see individual cars and they look like tiny little ants lined up on this tiny little freeway, and you're like, man, that's a huge major freeway in the Metro Detroit area, and it looks so small from here. You know what the very next thought in my mind is after that? I am so tiny. I am so insignificant. If my life is snuffed out, there's this whole planet that's going to go on, and the vast, the majority of the people that have no idea I ever existed is so vast that my splash in humanity right now, I mean, do the numbers on it. Those numbers could be done, you know. I should run those numbers sometime. That would be interesting to see what percentage of the world my tiny little sphere of you could call it a sphere of influence, but just who would know that I'm alive? Or let's boil it even down more. People that would be affected in their, let's say, weekly life, let alone daily life. Just people, you're affected, your weekly life, I would hope, would be affected by some extent. At least, I mean, you might be like glad that he's gone and we can finally get a good pastor, but you would come in and your life would be changed because the same pastor is not standing up there as you're used to seeing, right? So think about that number of people. I mean, that's a very small number of people that would actually be affected by me being gone. That's a pretty, I'm not trying to make you hate yourself or feel depression or anything, but I'm just saying, in the mind of God, from a high perspective, from an eternal perspective, to think that he would sit in heaven and look all the way down on this earth and know me and be mindful of me. That's a pretty good devotional chapter, ain't it? He says, thou hast made him a little lower than the angels and crowned him with glory and honor. That's wild. So he just says we're a little lower than the angels right now. And then he's given us dominion over the works of his hands and put all things under our feet. And then he explains what that is, which we'll come back to in just a little bit. And then the other bookend or the other parentheses of the chapter is he goes right back to the name of the Lord. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Devotionally speaking, we say amen to that. What an excellent name, the name of the Lord. But folks, this is not talking about right now. This is a millennial passage. Because in this setting right here, at this location on the planet, yes, the name of the Lord is an absolutely excellent name. Yes, when you're sitting in your chair and you're reading your Bible in the morning and you go through Psalm chapter number 8, you're saying, amen, if you're paying attention and you're not having a little more than a groggy morning, that particular morning, if you're doing real good and you're tuned in, you read this passage and you say, man, God, you have a great name. And if you focus in and start thinking about his glory and thinking about how he draws strength from the mouths of babes and sucklings, and how he's the work of his hands and the work of his fingers, and how he's mindful of you and how he's gave you dominion and how excellent his name is. Yes, to you, that means something. But I'll tell you something. In this world right now, his name is not excellent in all the earth. Do you see what I'm saying? This is a millennial passage. He's talking about the millennial reign when the name of the Lord will be excellent in all the earth. You know what I find interesting? You've got Buddhists that don't believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God and the Savior, right? You got Hindus, who, by the way, are right around the corner from us building something like a 60,000 square foot facility. It's going to seat 900 people. I didn't realize there was that many in this area. You know what makes me mad? We've been trying for years now to put on a little addition out front, and they got that going on. But that's the way, you know, you got to understand who's running this world right now. The god of this world is Lucifer. He's getting that kind of stuff done for them. So we got to pray to our God to get done what we need to get done, and we'll get it done. Amen? But we're occupying enemy territory. That's all there is to it. You got to understand that and just deal with it. The Hindus, they don't believe in Jesus Christ. The Muslims do not believe he is the Son of God. They do not believe that he is the Savior. They do not believe that he is one with the Father. They believe none of that stuff. The atheists and agnostics, they do not believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But you know what's funny about that? They all take that excellent name in vain when they want to cuss. Now, why in the world wouldn't a Buddhist take one of their God's name in vain, take Buddha's name in vain? Why wouldn't a Hindu say, holy cow? Why wouldn't a Muslim say Muhammad when they're cursing? Why wouldn't an atheist say... Why wouldn't an agnostic say, I don't know what to say right now? You understand what I'm saying? They all take the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in vain, and that's because Hebrews 6:16 says, for men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. And Romans says that out of their own mouth the word is nigh thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach, and every one of us will give account of himself to God. At the judgment, they're going to stand there, and he's going to say, you knew Jesus Christ was the greatest. That's why when you were the most angry and you wanted to curse in a powerful name, you cursed in the name of Jesus Christ. You can watch the fall of that wicked Conor McGregor. Man's wicked. The Bible says pride cometh before destruction, goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Now, you can say what you want about whether he's playing it up to get rich or not, but the man takes Jesus Christ's name in vain all the time. And you know what he said in a serious moment when he threw whatever that thing was he threw at the bus that Khabib was in and busted the glass in the bus? He said this, and he was in a serious moment. He wasn't cussing. He said, I thank the Lord Jesus Christ that Khabib did not come out of that bus, because I would have killed him, which wouldn't have happened. He'd be dead and I'd be in a jail cell. And he wasn't cussing. Now, why in the world, when he's out of the depths of his soul saying, man, I was so crazy in that moment. I was crazy. I wasn't thinking right. In that moment, if Khabib had come out of that bus, it would have got on. And I realize all the trouble that I'm in for what I did. It would have been so much worse if I would have assaulted him when we weren't in the ring. Or if I would have done what I wanted to do, what was in my heart, and kill him, which I think Conor really did want to kill him. I think Conor would try and has the capability in who he is and what he does to actually kill somebody. You got to understand that. When they go into that zone, it's like a pit bull. There's nothing you can do to get them out of it. They're locked in. You understand what I'm saying? That's why Khabib almost killed Conor in the ring and then jumped over the fence. They didn't care what was happening. You see, when he was the most tuned in, he knows what he was capable of doing and what he was going to do. And so when he was looking back on it saying, man, that was a close call, what name did that wicked man call on? I'm trying to tell you, this is an excellent name that we have.
You and I know it, and we should honor it and treat it right. We should speak about it in the right way. As a born-again Christian, you should never take the name of God in vain, let alone go so far as to spell it out in triune detail, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a holy name. That's an excellent name. That's a name we ought to worship. That's a name we ought to honor. That's a name we ought to glorify. And it's a name we're supposed to be representing in a world that only knows it as a cuss word. This is a millennial passage. This world does not think his name is excellent right now. But I'll guarantee you one thing. Conor McGregor walks up before the Lord Jesus Christ. If he doesn't bow the knee between now and then and ask Jesus Christ to forgive him for his sin and save his wretched soul, he's going to say, hey, at that news conference on this day, you said this when you were calling out from the depths of your soul because you knew the name that's above every name and it was in thy mouth. The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. And he's going to say the same thing to the Hindu. He's going to say the same thing to the Buddhist. He's going to say the same thing to the Muslim. He's going to say the same thing to the agnostic. He's going to say the same thing to the atheist. You understand what I'm saying?
Yes, sir.
This is an excellent name. Amen. And this whole world knows it. And when they're lost and don't have a spirit in them, they use it as a cuss word, and it's going against them. But that name's what saved you. Now, think about this thing. If Giddith means wine press. Go over with me. Keep your finger here in Psalms 8, please. Go to Revelation chapter number 14 in your Bible. Revelation chapter number 14. Look at verse 19. It says, and the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even under the horses' bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. See the winepress? What happens in the winepress? Blood comes out. Blood comes out how deep? Up to the horse's bridle. Go to Revelation chapter number 19. This is at the end of the tribulation period when he's coming in to set up his kingdom. He's wiping out Israel. Lucifer hates the Word of God, he hates the church, hates the name of Jesus Christ, and he hates Israel. He's going to try to wipe her out in the tribulation period. And that's why he comes into the churches now and tries to distort your understanding of your Bible and get rid of Israel's role in your Bible, because if he can get rid of Israel's role in your Bible, he can mess up your rightly dividing, and if he can mess up your rightly dividing, he can destroy your doctrine, and he can use the Bible to do it. So this British Israelism, this the church replaced Israel, and we got all the promises to Israel, is a bunch of hogwash. That's a bunch of hogwash. That is false doctrine. Revelation chapter 19, Jesus Christ is coming back at the end of the tribulation period. He's coming back just in time to save Israel from being obliterated. And when he shows up, look at verse number 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. Amen for that. Jesus Christ has, I believe it's over 200 names in the Bible that we know of. And here's a couple of them. Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called, see it? The Word of God. What a name, man. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth, watch this, goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Back to Psalm chapter number 7. Yes, I said Psalm 7. Look at Psalm 7 and verse number 12. In the context, don't forget, he's talking about his defense being of God, right? That's back in verse 10. Then God's judgment over the wicked in verse number 11. Now in verse number 12, if he, the wicked, turn not, they have an opportunity in the tribulation period. They hear the truth. They have a chance to turn. If he will turn not, he will whet his sword. He hath bent his bow and made it ready. He hath also prepared for him the instruments of death. He hath ordained his arrows against the persecutors. Persecutors of Israel. Behold, he travaileth with iniquity and hath conceived mischief and brought forth falsehood. Well, that's the Antichrist. It's the man of sin. He's mischievous, full of falsehood. He made a pit and digged it, and has fallen into the ditch which he made. If you go back over there and you read in Revelation what we were talking about, that God binds the devil and throws him into the bottomless pit, doesn't he? At the end of the tribulation for 1,000 years. That's the pit that he's going to fall in. He dug a pit for others, and now he's fallen into his own pit. You see that? His mischief shall return upon his own head, and his violent dealing shall come down upon his own pate. Now watch how he wraps up this chapter. I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness, and will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. The Lord comes back. The Lord defends Israel. The Lord wipes out the adversary, binds him up, throws him in a pit. And he says, hey, listen, I will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. Then he goes into Psalm 8:1 and he says to the chief musician upon Gittith, upon talking about the wine press. Here's how we sing this, and we're singing about a God that defended us, and he's saying, I'm going to sing into his name, O Lord, our Lord. That our Lord is Israel. How excellent is thy name in all the earth. Now he set up his kingdom. You guys get it? You see how you got to stay faithful in church? You got to read your Bible over and over and over again. You got to get here a little. You got to get there a little. For the Bible to begin making all kinds of sense, you got to understand the doctrine. You got to know how to make the application to your life. Because you could read your Bible for a few years and never understand all this, but you sure can get a lot of help out of devotionally reading Psalm 8 when you don't understand all the doctrine there is to understand. Are you following me this evening? This Bible's an amazing book. There's just always another level. You just have to, you got to understand that. I mean, excuse me, I haven't trained in a couple of weeks now, and it's eating at me, but there's another level. Do you understand what I'm saying? Right when you think you're the man and you're all that and you're the greatest and you can smoke all the fish in your little pond, you're the big fish in the little pond, then you step into another world and you just find out, like, holy cow, there's a whole nother level to this thing. Folks, that's the beauty of it. You don't get bored with it. You've never arrived. This is the Word of God. There's always another level to get to. You got to understand this thing is a millennial passage. And the whole thing is set up between Psalm 7 and Psalm 8, showing you that Jesus Christ is going to rule and reign on the earth. And David is singing a song of praise to God. He's telling him, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Don't forget, we're in the Psalms, right? Psalms are a song, right? You guys understand why when we enter into church and we begin the service, we begin with a fill-in-the-blank service, song service, right? We begin with a song service. You guys understand that that is an extremely biblical thing to do? We don't have a song service just to fill in time and stall for latecomers. Song service isn't just, you know, it's not potty break time. And this is part of why I want to get those bathrooms done, because I get it. I'm not harping on anybody. A lot of times we're 1, 2, 3 songs into the thing because we're waiting in the line. And now the new thing is, the last couple weeks, the new thing is shut the door behind you when you leave, and we're standing in line and nobody's in there. You talk about aggravating. And then you always got to be the guy that goes, I don't think anybody's in there. I hope nobody's in there. Now it's time to crack the door. And I don't want to crack the door, but nobody's answering. And I'm knocking. I can do that, or I can drop on the ground and look under the door. I mean, either way, it's getting really weird right now. So help us out. If you're not in there, please don't shut it behind you. And unless you're really, really sick, let's train the kids to do certain things at home, and other things that are quick can be done at church, okay? Okay, thank you. Now, let's move on. I get it that sometimes we're out. That was okay. I said that very tactfully. I'm not harping on you about being out there if you're waiting in line, but what I'm saying is I've known a lot of Christians over the years. I've watched it in churches I've been in where the song service is like, we're going to hang out in the lobby and just chit-chat through the whole song service. I know some people that literally said, oh, the preaching doesn't start till 11. I'm not going till 11. Can I tell you, you're missing out on something? You're missing out on something really, really biblical. I think as a church, we need to understand what that song service is all about. Because if we engage in that song service, if every one of you, even you young people, especially some of you kids, if you engage in that song service, you are helping something happen in this church service. We're not forcing something to happen. You're helping something happen that's honoring to God. And every one of us just doing our piece. You ever get in a church service where the song service just lifting the roof off the building, man? And some of you, for the first time in your life, are tempted to shout amen. You need to go ahead and shout. When you get to that feeling and you're fighting it back, stop fighting it. Let it go. Let it just let it go a little bit. It would be real good for our kids to see us get excited about the Lord. They'll watch us get excited about a ball game. They'll watch us get excited about a UFC fight. They'll watch us jump around if we win the competition. What about our kids seeing us get excited about Jesus? Is that all right? I mean, isn't this a safe place to do it? What happens in that song service is truly something that's honoring to God. Go back to 2 Chronicles. Please keep your finger here in Psalms. Go back to 2 Chronicles. He's singing to the Lord. He's lifting up his name. He's excited about something he's done, and God's honored by that. God likes a good song service. God's the one that set it up. Listen, you may not be able to carry a tune in a bucket, but honestly, when we're all singing, nobody hears you that much anyhow. When it's a congregational singing, you should lift up your voice the best you can. 2 Chronicles chapter 5, look at verse number 13. It came to pass, as the trumpeters and the singers... I must have told you 1 Chronicles because you're all turning now. Or did I not tell you the chapter? Okay, 2 Chronicles 5, verse number 13. It came even to pass as the trumpeters and the singers were as one. See that? That's your congregational singing there as one. It's in unity. To make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good and for his mercy endureth forever, that then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house. They got singing and lifting up the Lord, and the players are playing. I mean, I've told Rob, and I believe he takes it so seriously, it's not even funny. I mean, the guy's planning ahead of time. He picks out the songs ahead of time. He sends them to me so I can give them to Anna, and he texts them to Rob, and we make sure, I think Anna sends them to you, right? So we spread them out, right? We make sure so that they have time to start practicing on the violin and practicing on the piano and so that they're ready. I've told Rob for years, and I believe and know that he does, pray over it. Pray over it when you're picking them out. Pray over it when you're up there leading this. I tell the piano players, say, listen, practice. Put your heart into it. Play. Lift up the Lord. Pray over the music. Play over the notes. The special music. You should be praying before you get up there to sing the special music. That's not just a time filler. You're not just here to, you know, razzle-dazzle everybody with your amazing singing ability because you get to be on stage and everybody's sitting down listening to you. It's about lifting up the name of Jesus Christ. It's not about lifting up your name. It's about that excellent name in all the earth. And it may not be in all the earth right now, but when you come in these doors, it's an excellent name we intend to lift up and to put first and to exalt and to praise. And we want to do it together in unity so that Jesus will show up when we come to church. I don't want to come to church without him. And I want to get to where none of us want to come to church without him. I want it to be where we're all coming in here seeking him. We're all at home before we come, making a little time on Sunday morning to get on our knees and ask him to show up. Maybe making a little time, if nothing else, carve it out in your prayer of grace over your meal before you come to church. But ask God to bless the meeting tonight. We need his presence. Our children need his presence. You know you need it. I know I need it. We need to exalt that name. And when they sang together and praised his name, he showed up so strong that priests couldn't even stand to minister in that place. Now wait a second. Go to the New Testament with me to Ephesians chapter 5.
Not talking about this modern day. I mean, man, you would not believe some of the stuff I've seen. Where they take an hour to pump up the crowd with a bunch of, you know, hip-shaking, bebopping Christian music. And I'm not talking about contemporary churches now. I'm talking about some of the more conservative churches. They take 45 minutes or an hour to just drum up the crowd with the singing, the singing, the singing, the singing, the singing, the singing, and get everybody all frothed up and emotional, and then 15, 20, at the most 40-minute little message ditty that's the same milquetoast stuff as last time. That's off. It's all off. That's all wrong. I'm talking about from your heart, worshiping the Lord, lifting Him up, praising Him in those songs. Focusing your mind on the Lord Jesus Christ so that your heart can be prepared for the preaching of the Word of God. Ephesians chapter number 5, are you there? Look at verse number 18. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. You know what's always bothered me about that verse? Sounds like a commandment. It's not a froth it up thing. It's not a go out in the yard and start practicing to speak in tongues. Somebody was just talking to me on the phone that I've never met in person, but I just talked to him on the phone, an older guy, and he was telling me his story about how he's been through all this, all the garbage in the past, and how the Lord's led him kind of slowly but surely to the truth, and he understands the King James Bible and rightly dividing and all that stuff. And he was telling me when he first got saved, the well-meaning guy that led him to Christ, it wasn't a preacher, it was just sounded like just a layman in the church, but he was charismatic, and he led him to Christ. Praise the Lord for that. But he told him, now go outside and start practicing speaking in tongues. And he said, I tried, and it didn't work. He's just sincere, man. He's just it wasn't happening. That ain't what it's talking about. He says to be filled with the Spirit. Now, come on, man. I don't like that verse every morning. Now, you know, it's like sometimes I don't get up on the right side of the bed. You understand what I'm saying? But he tells me to be filled with the Spirit. Now, how are you going to do that? Well, aren't you glad you don't have to figure that out? Just read your Bible. He tells us. Watch what he says in verse 19. Here's the instructions. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. The first thing he says to do when he commands you to be filled with the Spirit is to sing in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And then he goes on, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father, submitting yourselves one another in the fear of God. But first, out of the gate, he said, sing. And sing the right kind of stuff. Psalms and hymns, that's why we use a hymn book. And spiritual songs. Now, wait a second. If that's my first instruction to getting my heart and mind tuned up and filled with the Spirit of God, now maybe it makes a little bit more sense to me why when we get to church, we begin the service with singing, with a psalm to the Lord. You know what the song service is intended to do? It's intended to give you the time to get your mind focused where it needs to be, to get your spirit filled with the Spirit of God, to be putting yourself aside and be filled with the Spirit, to submit yourself to the Lord, to worship Him, to get your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of the world will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. If you're filled with the Spirit before the preaching starts, what do you think the effects of the preaching will be when the Word of God is opened up and the Bible is properly divided and practically applied to your life, verse by verse, expositorily, you're being preached at and taught the words of God, but you start out filled with the Spirit of God. Think there could be a benefit? Sure. Think that could change some of the messages? Well, the preacher was kind of dry today. I don't know what's been going on lately, but his sermons just aren't as good as they used to be. Well, maybe you're right. And oh, maybe it's the preacher, but maybe it's not the preacher, because maybe the person sitting next to you or across from you got something out of the message. Maybe they were over there crying. Maybe God was all over them, but you didn't get anything out of it. Maybe the preacher's not the problem. Maybe the problem is you aren't filled with the Spirit of God. You're not looking for truth. You're not taking the time and the effort and going out of your way to say, listen, I need to tune up my soul a little bit. I need to make sure
I'm filled with the Spirit of God. I need to be here. I need to tune in during the song service. I need to pay attention to the words. I need to sing it out from my heart. I need to lift him up a little bit. I need to forget about all the stuff that's in my mind and on my heart. I need to put it out, all the things of this world that come creeping in and just take you over like weeds in a garden. Get it out. And that song service will help you do that. It'll help you get focused on the name of Jesus Christ. And that's why we're real picky about the songs around here. Doesn't mean we're going Victorian or going to start pulling out stuff from the 1700s or something. But it does mean we're picky about the songs. Why? Because that's the way the Lord tunes your heart and helps you get ready for the preaching. Song service is important. So he's singing this song, and he's singing a song about the millennium. He's saying in verse 1, O Lord, our Lord, Israel, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Well, the day is coming when he's going to be sitting here, and they're going to look right at him, and they're going to say, man, he is more beautiful than the heavens. Because they're going to be able to look at the stars right then and there. The moon, the sun, the earth, and compare that to him sitting in Jerusalem. Yeah, no comparison. He's the light. Verse 2, out of the mouths of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. Jesus Christ quotes this in Matthew 21, verses 15 through 16. Because they got all offended because the children were praising him in the temple. The children are shouting out. And the religious leaders got all bent out of shape, and he rebuked them, and he quoted this verse at them. You know, I'll never forget when I was a kid. I can remember it to this day because I was so embarrassed. We used to sit somewhere over here, maybe a little bit behind where Brian's at, toward the second, third pew. I remember me and my cousin getting that song service, and we'd just be just screaming, just putting our heads back and just shouting it out, right? And the preacher got up there, and I'm sure some of the older people were, you know, giving us dirty looks and all that stuff because we were just... I remember singing like that. I can remember it. I was a little boy. I'm talking like early elementary, maybe even younger. I can remember it. Now listen, parents, don't go make your kids do this, okay? That'll just look weird to everybody. But I remember doing it, and I was doing it from my heart. And the preacher got up and he said, if the rest of you start singing like Paul and Mike over here, the Lord might show up around here, or something to that effect. And I just remember being so embarrassed, like, oh my goodness. But I think the Lord is pleased with some of that. I didn't know nothing, and I didn't care about what anybody anywhere thought of anything. All I knew was, man, when I was singing, I rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. They taught us all these Sunday school songs. I'd just be blasting them out, man, and I remember it stirring in my heart. You say, oh, you're just a dumb kid. Yep. Yeah, you're simple. Yep, you're right. But that's how the Lord's ordained strength. Simplicity. You know what happens to us when we get older? We get confused. We know too much. We think too much. You know, the easiest people to teach martial arts to are kids. You get a grown man coming in there. I started at 38 years old. It's hard. It's hard, man. It's not easy. You know why the kids are easier to teach? They do what they're told. They don't think about it. They're just belting it out, worshiping him. They're not worried about what people are thinking. He says, out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, thou hast ordained strength. To ordain means to set apart. The first time it shows up is in the book of Numbers, chapter 28 and verse number 6. And as a sacrifice that was ordained unto the Lord. Keep your finger here in Psalms. I was going to show you that passage, but I'm not going to for the sake of time. Go over to Hebrews with me, if you would, please. Hebrews chapter number 13. I want to show you something that's ordained for us. First time the word ordained shows up in your Bible, it's that sacrifice ordained unto God in Numbers 28. But look at Hebrews chapter 13, look at verse 15. It says, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice, watch this, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. Wait a second. Praising God as a sacrifice? Well, not when you got the promotion. That's easy, right? Well, not when you get, you know, what you've been asking for. Not when God's blessing you and spoiling you and everything's going perfect. But to praise God continually in the good and in the bad, in the ups and in the downs, when it's going your way and it's not, when you get the news you want and you don't, to praise him anyhow? That's a sacrifice. That's something that is pleasing to God. It's the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his what? See it? To his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. You know what I'm pointing out to you? I'm pointing out a sacrifice. Back in Psalm chapter number 8. A sacrifice to God. The first time the word ordained shows up is in a sacrifice, an Old Testament bloody sacrifice, right? That's set apart to God. Well, in Hebrews, he says you and I can give a sacrifice, and one of those sacrifices is praising his name. How good are you at praising the Lord's name? You ought to be real good at it. He's been good to you. Verse number 3, when thou consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained. He set apart the moon and the stars. And he says, when I step back and consider it, when I look at it, when I think about it, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? Notice in verse number 3, he says, the work of thy fingers. That got me thinking about some other works of his fingers. You know, with his finger, he wrote on tables of stone. You look at the stars and go, ooh, ah. But with his finger, he wrote on a table of stone. With his finger, he wrote in the sand. Now, if you could hold that table of stone that was actually graven by the finger of God, you'd be tempted to turn it into an idol. That's why God always has them destroyed. That's why the originals aren't around, but I digress. If you could actually have some of the sand that he wrote in, wouldn't that be cool? You know what you've got right here? You got the finger of God. You'll sit there and ooh ah at the heavens, but you won't ooh ah at Psalm chapter number 8. He set this book apart. His finger wrote it. This book is ordained to God. This should mean something to us. That's why when we get into church, the preeminence is on the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ and the lifting up of his name. The preeminence is not on the song service. And the preeminence is not Diotrephes, a man's name. It's the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The carnal church, the Corinthian church, they were all about the name of men. Every name meant something to them but the name of Jesus Christ. And that's a sign of carnality. Look at verse number 4. What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? Now, it's funny to me that he's mindful of me. It's funny to me that he visits me. But go to Psalm 144. Let me show you a couple other things that he does. Ain't that amazing? Because we already talked about it, how small you actually are. How small I actually am. That God would be mindful of little ants like us. So insignificant, so tiny, so small we are. You know, I did the math and I did it kind of roughly, so don't hold me to it, but if you live 70 years, a pretty long time, right? You know what that is in God's economy? If you go with the day that the Lord is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is as one day. 70 years to you, do you know what that is for God? If you do the math? If I got it right, it's about an hour and 40 minutes. That means, I forget what the 100, I did it on 102, I think it was like 2 hours and 20 minutes or something like that. It was a little over 2 hours. 100 years old. Folks, an hour and 40 minutes, if he gives you 80 and 10, by the time we leave, by the time you get home, it will have been from the time you left the house to the time you got back to the house. Do you realize how short that is? And from your perspective in this tiny little life, you go, well, how come the righteous have to suffer while the wicked are getting away with it? And God's like, it's just been an hour. Relax. I know that wasn't fair. You stubbed your toe and your sister didn't, but it's only been an hour. You can't write the whole story based on one little 70-year span, one little hour and 40 minutes, okay? We got all of eternity ahead of us. I'm going to show you what I was doing. And nothing that you suffered, if you did it the right way, nothing is going to be wasted. Nothing. You're going to come out way ahead. An hour and 40. You understand how big he is? Now look at Psalm 144. Almost done. Look at verse 3. Lord, what is man that thou takest knowledge of him? Or the son of man that thou makest account of him? So not only is he mindful of us, but he also visits us in Psalm 8. Aren't you thankful for that? That's part of what I'm doing here. I want him to visit. I want him to speak to my heart. I want him to speak to your heart. I want him to minister to you. I want him to show up. And he does. That's a blessing. But beyond that, he takes knowledge of us. You know, isn't he your bridegroom? Aren't you his bride? Didn't he tell the husband to dwell with his wife according to knowledge? He never tells you to do anything he doesn't do himself. He knows every one of you. Like I was preaching about Sunday morning, you can look at somebody and say they're off on that, they shouldn't be doing it that way, and you might be right, and they might have it coming if their motives are wrong. But they could be doing something wrong in their methods when their motive is not necessarily wrong, and only God knows the heart. So it's God that knows. You understand what I'm saying? Look at the last part of this one in verse 3. They're the son of man that thou makest account of him. Now back in Psalm chapter 8, that's the problem right there, is that he makes account of them. And that's most of the rub with most people between them and God. They don't want a God that's taking account. Understand what I'm saying? They don't want a God that's taking notes. So they'll choose not to believe him. They'll choose not to believe his word. They'll choose to reject him. They'll go by their feelings rather than what the book says. They'll interpret it the way they want it interpreted because they want to hide behind it. They'll use the Bible to hide their sin. They won't come face to face with the issue because they don't want a God that's taking account. Well, if you're trying to do right, you want them to take account because you're not going to get paid for everything you do in this life. And if you're really trying to do right and you like are willing to accept the fact that you might not reap the good in this life, then you're hoping that when you get there, his promises come true. You want a God that takes account. But if you're living like the devil, you don't like that part. But he's taking account whether you like it or not. There's nothing you can do about it. You can't stop it. He knows, he sees, and he's there, and he ain't going anywhere. Psalm chapter 8. Verse 5, for thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hath crowned him with glory and honor. Now watch this in verse number 6. Thou hast madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. Now wait a second. Does that mean we can sail to the moon? No. Because the sentence isn't over. He explains what he means by all things under his feet. All sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the sea. So we didn't need Matthew Murray, the pathfinder of the seas, to tell us that there was paths in the seas, because Psalm 8 told us that there was paths in the seas before Andrew Murray, who was born in the 1800s, ever figured it out. Another proof, over and over again, that the Bible's the Word of God. But I digress. Now look, what's under your feet? All sheep and oxen, yea, the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, the fish of the sea. You know what he's telling you? You're over the animal kingdom. He's not telling you you have any right on the moon. If he wanted you on the moon, he'd make it habitable. It's not. What he's explaining there is that the beasts are under your feet. Now, getting down here to the last verse, and we'll wrap it up, I want to take you over to the New Testament, and we'll stop there. Look at verse number 9. He says again, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. He's right back to where he started. You can leave Psalm chapter 8. We won't need to come back. Go to Psalm 138. Let me show you something. Psalm 138, verse number 2. Psalm 138, 2. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. We'll be talking about, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. And then he says, thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. You see how important your Bible is? That's a small W. That's the Word of God. No wonder the devil's always attacking it. Go over to Ephesians, if you would, please, in your New Testament. 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. Read a couple different passages here to you, and then we'll go, and these aren't going to require a bunch of comment. Ephesians chapter 1, look at verse number 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Here's Paul's prayer for the Ephesian church. Verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And hath put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. He says His name is above every name that's named in verse 21, not only in this world. It is above every name. They just don't recognize it now, but also in that which is to come. In the millennium and into eternity future, that name's above every name. And He says in verses 22 and 23, put all things under His feet, gave Him, Jesus Christ, to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. So there's no reason that we should show up here and the Lord shouldn't fill the place. But if it's not filling you, we're just playing church. Another passage, please. Philippians chapter 2. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Chapter number 2, look at verse number 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name. You see that? How excellent is Thy name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You see that that's a name that is above every name. And everybody at one point or another will confess. We're just confessing it now. I'm telling you now, that's an excellent name. This earth might not recognize it yet. They will one day. But whether they recognize it or not is neither here nor there to me. I could care less what the world thinks of my Savior. I could care less what some drunken man thinks of the Lord Jesus Christ. I could care less what some educated man thinks of the Lord Jesus Christ. I could care less. I know what He means. I know who He is. I know what He's done for me. His name is excellent, and I long for His filling. I want to lift up that name with all my heart, with all my soul, in the church, everywhere I go, every chance I have, to my family, everywhere I can. I want to lift up that name and get people to look at that name. I want to copycat what He did. He made Himself of no reputation. It doesn't matter what people think of Mike Reagan. It matters what they think of Jesus Christ. So as Mike Reagan, I don't ever want to misrepresent Him. If they hate him, it's fine with me. If they hate me too, I don't care. Why? Because that's an excellent name. It's above every other name. Go to Revelation chapter 3 and we're done. One verse. Revelation chapter 3, verse 8. He says, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, babes and sucklings, and hast kept my word, and has not denied my name.
The two things that God said to the Philadelphian church, he said, listen, you guys aren't big, you aren't much, you aren't all that powerful, but don't worry about it. I've ordained babes and sucklings to show strength. So just get together, praise the name, lift it up, look to him, hang on to the word, hold fast the word, and don't deny that name. That is a name, folks, that is above every name. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Honor that name. Glorify that name. Lift up that name. Don't worry too much about yours. Don't worry too much about your clan or your clique or who you come from or who you're affiliated with or none of, because all the rest of the names are all sinful. But that name, that's the one. All right, hope that's a blessing to you. Let's be dismissed in a word of prayer. Father, I love you tonight, and I thank you for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank you for taking away my name and giving me a new name. I thank you for allowing me to be affiliated with the name of my Savior. Lord, it is an honor to be able to speak in your name. It is an honor to be able to teach and preach about your word. And God, I pray that I do it in such a way that brings you glory, that lifts you up, that encourages and helps your people. We ask you, Lord, to dismiss us tonight with your blessing. Bring us back here Sunday, Father, and help us to be prayed up. Help us to lift up your name in the song service. And then I pray that the preaching of the word of God would stir our souls and that you would show up and make your presence known among us. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, you guys, you're dismissed.